In Luke's gospel these days, we're seeing stories of Jesus and his contact with his adversaries and with those who have come to seek after him, looking for something. The story today is, of course, a familiar one. It was just a few days before this that Jesus healed a leper, and the word has gotten around. And so when the lepers see Jesus coming from some distance, they call out to him, asking for help. Makes sense. Lepers, of course, in Jesus' time, were social outcasts. They could not have contact with anyone in the community other than other lepers. That included family members, it included neighbors, friends, anyone. They simply could not touch them. They could not be near them. They were isolated and excluded into separate places. Many of you may have seen the movie Ben-Hur years ago. It's on once in a while. It depicts pretty accurately the conditions that lepers lived in those days. In that case, they were isolated into an old abandoned mine. And there they spent their days in suffering and solitude. So leprosy in Jesus' time was a serious matter in its social implications, but more importantly, really, it was also a sign of God's disfavor. To be a leper was to be inflicted with the punishment and the wrath of God. And that's how they understood pretty much anything that befell people. And you and I probably have fallen to that temptation once in a while. What have I done to deserve this, right? We're a little less willing to apply that standard to ourselves than we are to others, you've probably noticed. Oh, they certainly had it coming, didn't they? They got what they deserved, you know, as if God is in the business of keeping points and then meting out retribution accordingly. Well, that's how they thought about these things. So lepers were in a bad way, both in their social environment and in how they were perceived by the community and then how they perceived themselves. Burdened with this disease externally and feeling internally that they had done something to deserve it. I must be a pretty miserable person to have brought this upon myself. That's a tough place to be. No human touch or contact, and the burden of psychological guilt and all the implications that that brings. So they call to Jesus for help. And Jesus responds by asking them to go to the priest and to show themselves. Now, I suppose it's to their credit that they actually just went. You know, they hadn't been healed yet. They didn't have the evidence to show the priests. That's why they were sent to the priest, because in those days, in order to re-enter society, you had to have a certificate that was signed off by the priesthood in Jerusalem, saying that you were now ritually clean and you could re-enter the community and re-enter social relationships. That's why Jesus said, go to the priests. Well, on the way, they were healed, miraculously healed. And the story makes it clear that the nine of the 10 of them, simply dispersed back to their lives, joyful, no doubt, at their new prospects and at being reconciled to the life that they had lost. It's hard to fault them, I guess, for their ecstasy. But one of them had the presence of mind to remember Jesus. And so he returned and threw himself at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. Well, 9-1. That's about right. In fact, it may be even a little generous, given the nature of this world. But 9-1 says it pretty well. One of the great casualties of sin is gratitude. It probably is one of the deepest casualties that afflicts the human condition, is the lack of gratitude. Of course, if you don't believe there's anyone to thank beyond yourself, well, then I guess there's some reason to understand that. I've mentioned here before over the years once in a while a poem about the atheist's prayer. I read a copy of it many years ago in a piece by Alvin Ragnes, and I can't find it. I've been looking for it for a long time, but the gist of it is that the atheist goes wandering around on a beautiful fall day in the woods, and the leaves are in full color, and the sky is blue, and it's one of those kind of picturesque fall days. And he sits down next to a tree, and he weeps inconsolably because there is no one to thank. Well, that's our condition, isn't it? Even people of faith, people who believe in God, who claim that, find themselves living ungratefully more often than we like to say, taking for granted what comes to us, acting as if we actually own something, that what this life and it gives us that is on our hands is actually something that we have coming, that we have a right to, which of course is also sin. Since we come into this world with nothing and we leave with nothing, it stands to reason everything in between must be a gift on loan, which of course is precisely what it is. So one man comes back to Jesus and throws himself at his feet, and Jesus says, look at this. Is this the best you could do, you ten? This is the foreigner. This is a Samaritan. I mean, this is somebody, you know, you can pick your ethnic group. You probably got your own bias, so just fill in the blank. You get the picture? I mean, who would expect this guy to come and give thanks, you see? So there's a sting in Jesus' response. And of course, the entire parable in its context does expose the massive weight of ingratitude in this world. One of the problems, of course, with being thankful is that it requires a kind of soft heart, doesn't it? It requires some softness. I saw a movie not long ago, a Brad Pitt movie. By the way, if you notice, when Brad Pitt is in a movie, he always plays Brad Pitt. I just can't quite get over that, but, you know, what a deal to get paid millions of dollars to be yourself in front of a camera all the time. It's a pretty good deal he's got going there. But in the movie, the character he plays is talking to his kids. They're in the car one day driving along, and he makes the comment that to succeed in this world, you just can't be too good. In other words, goodness is not rewarded. You can't be too good to be successful. Because if you're too good, you won't be. Well, there's a kind of hardness that life imposes on us. In fact, it rewards it. Might makes right. Only the strong survive. The ruthless succeed. And whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we have all bought into this and we've all practiced it to one degree or another, because we must. It's the way the world is set up in its broken state. But to be thankful, to be grateful, is to be soft. It is to have a kind of openness, to acknowledge the givenness of things. It's to not see one another as adversaries, but rather to see one another as what God intended us to be for one another, which is gifts to one another. I need you, you need me. We all need the living God. I had a conversation with a relative a few years back who is a self-described, self-made person. Could be a man or woman, but in this case it's a man. Quite proud of his success, of vast amounts of money he's got, and all the banks that he has to keep track of. And I said to him, did it ever occur to you that there were other people involved in your success? And he had a hard time with that. Well, he knew it was true. He had lots of employees over the years, and advisors, and people he'd hired to provide certain kinds of information, consultants and so forth, but it was hard for him to see, well, they were paid to do it. He was hard to see beyond that. They got paid to do that. I said, but you still needed them. And aren't you thankful for them? No, he said, I paid them for what I got. And they got paid. That's the world, folks, isn't it? That's the world. That's the way it works out there. 9-1, it's about right. It's about right. And Jesus looks at the man and says, get up. You know, your faith, your trust, your openness to God, your willingness to give him thanks and to praise him. This is a sign that salvation has visited you, that the Spirit of God has warmed and softened your life to the point where you are able to see beyond yourself. This world is choking today in self-love, and not the good kind of love. I mean, it's almost hard, it is hard, in fact, to turn on a television, to flick on the computer news, or open a newspaper. I mean, you almost want to wince every time you do it, because the world is absolutely tying itself in knots because of self-preservation, self-advancement, self-love, blaming other people. Look at these people in Washington. I mean, you almost don't know. There are no words left. They've all been spit out in the last few weeks, you know. It's like recalcitrant children on the playground. This is what happens in a world where there is simply no softness. There is no sense of the greater reality, a sense of scale. We are creatures before God. We are simply creatures here to manage for a few years life in this tiny world. And these people in Washington act like they are little demigods. Each one's values and positions so important that they hold everybody else hostage. Now, I don't care what your politics are. It's irrelevant to this sermon. You can have your point of view, whatever it might be. But this is the world we live in, the world we're faced with. It's an ungrateful world. It's a world largely devoid of real gratitude, real graciousness and thankfulness. So I was thinking this last week about these words from Paul to Timothy, a young pastor who he was helping support in his ministry. And he said to Timothy, this saying is sure, Timothy, if we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I thought, this is the only hope the world's got. For it is a faithless world. And if we have a faithless creator, we're in big trouble. But we don't. That we don't. I suppose Jesus could have said, 1 out of 10, don't waste your time. This is bad math. What's one guy? I were 10 who I healed, and this one guy, he's not even a Jew. He lives over in Carson. I mean, I'm not even going to bother with these guys anymore. No. He says, get up. Go your way. There is some faith here. There is some trust. God will never deny his own faithfulness to us. That's the great news of the gospel. He will not deny himself. We who are the great deniers of God in thought, word, and deed, in ways we can't even count. And yet in Jesus Christ, we have seen, it has been brought before the world in the cross and resurrection, the faithfulness of our Creator, the faithfulness of the God who made us, the faithfulness of the one from whom all blessings and gifts, indeed life itself, flows. So this story in Luke's gospel runs in a variety of directions. On the one hand, of course, it, as the whole scriptures tend to do, it exposes us. The story exposes us. It exposes the ingratitude of the world. And it's an all too familiar scenario which we are caught in. But more than that, It shows us the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of Christ, who embraces faith and trust even as it is the gift that he gives. And wherever it is found, he encourages it and blesses it and sends it on its way to do its good and gracious work. You know, it's easy, and I suppose in some ways it's never been easier since we live in such a time. It's easy to join the callous cacophony of voices out there today, joining some ism or another and shaking our fists at the opponent and becoming part of the problem. Easy to do that. I've done it. You probably have too. But it's texts like this that help me to remember that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as the gift of our baptism to carry in our lives a different spirit, to reflect that softness of God's love and mercy, which is able to look through all the difficulty and the pain and the struggle and the conflict and the inconsistency of life and nevertheless say, thank you. For we can say with St. Paul, can we not, that in all things God works to good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so even in the struggle we can say thank you. My great-grandfather, Pastor John Norland from southern Minnesota, once said in a sermon that it wasn't until great hardship fell upon his life that he was able to understand what it meant to say thank you in the midst of the hardship and the struggle. Finally, this morning, Jeremiah writes to the exiles in Babylon. How'd you like to get that letter? You know, Saddam Hussein is holding you hostage over there. This is, of course, several thousand years ago, but it's the same neighborhood. And you get a letter from one of the guys who didn't get hauled off into captivity, and he says, stay there, have babies, make families, get jobs, support the country you're in. It'll be a blessing to you and to them. Are you kidding me? That doesn't sound like the U.S. military at work. No, we're going to send nukes and cruise missiles, and we're going to send the Navy SEALs in at night to blow up. The Jeremiah is saying, look, in all the circumstances of life, the living God has his hand at work. So be thankful and get busy living. That doesn't sound like us, does it? You may not even like it. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. To be a person of faith is to be a person who can say, thank you, Lord, in midst all the circumstances of living. Not because we can see the outcome of all things, but because we can see the same kind of attitude, the same kind of spirit in the one who hung upon the cross and said, Father, into your hands I commit myself. Amen.